this for relationships. And today we've got a little bit of a part two kind of thing going on. And the sermon today, as you can see on the screen, is love is the basis for dealing with conflict and disunity, which is obviously something that undermines relationships. And it's really important as human beings, as people, and of course as disciples, that we have tools in our toolkit to effectively deal with conflict. The Bible is full of exhortations to unity, to have complete unity. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, right, he prayed that the disciples would be brought to complete unity. And Paul instructed the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4 verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now you think, well, why is it necessary to make every effort? Why can't we just, hey bro, be united? And the fact is that there are things that cause disunity. And so in the sermon today, we're going to look at two things. One, we're going to look at the causes of disunity and conflict. And secondly, we're going to look at some ways of dealing with conflict. The first cause of conflict and disunity we're going to look at is miscommunication. You know, I said to you last Sunday, I like one-liners. So if you don't like one-liners, next half an hour is going to be difficult for you. You know, in the film The Last Emperor, I don't know if you guys remember, it came out probably 20 years ago already. You know, there's this young emperor of China, and the story is about how he was the last emperor of China. Happened in the 1900s. And he's still a boy at the time, and he's got this English tutor who's teaching him to speak English, and he's really not that interested in learning this foreign language. And his tutor very wisely replies, he says, if you cannot say what you mean, then you cannot mean what you say. And this persuades the young emperor to learn English. And it's very true. You know, if you like me, on more than one occasion in your life, you've had to say, well, I didn't mean it that way. And that's about miscommunication. We're going to take a look at a biblical example. By the way, if I point, it's not because I'm being hip or cool. It's because I'm asking Max to move the slide. I don't have a little flippy thing. You know, here's a biblical example. I mean, there are numerous examples you can choose from, but here's one from Joshua chapter 22, all right? So the context here is that the Israelites have just conquered the promised land, and they're settling down peacefully, and everything's going to be just rosy, right? Well, let's take a look at what actually happened. When they came to Geliloth, near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Geliloth, near the Jordan, on the Israelite side, they said, what a great idea! No, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. These guys haven't been in the promised land for more than you can sort of count on your hand, and they're about to have full-on civil war. And what's going on here is you've got the Jordan River. I don't know if you're familiar with the geography of the land, but it runs north to south, right? And you've got most of the tribes living on the eastern side up against the coast of the Mediterranean, and you've got two or three tribes that were going to be on the west. And those two or three tribes on the west, they say, here's an idea. Let's build this altar next to the river, Jordan. And the guys on the other side are saying, whoa, babe. You know, we kind of remember what happened last time. There were people amongst us who said, let's ditch this law of Moses thing and just worship God in our own way. So they take this really seriously, and they get a whole war party together. Anyway, let's read further and see what actually happened. Here's the response from the guys who set up the altar. They say, no. We did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, what do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you Reubenites and Gadites. You have no share in the Lord, so your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord. That's what, you know, what's going on here? It's because you've got these 10 tribes on the east side. They're saying, hey, wait a minute, you are creating your own little religion thing here, going, and we've got a problem with that. What's actually happening? Is the guys on the west side, they're actually trying to promote unity. They want to make sure that they're not cut off, that their children's children are not cut off from worshiping God. Their motive is pure. All of this could have been averted if they had communicated. If they had actually said to the guys on the other side, you know what, here's an idea, we'd like to do this to ensure, not because we're going to worship at this altar, but because we want to ensure that our descendants aren't cut off from worshiping God. And this is just a classic situation where miscommunication can go horribly wrong. You know, something that, I have to confess, is something my boss actually sat me down and told me, you know, is take ownership of how you communicate. And the best way, and this is what he said to me, he got this through those who are into these kind of funky things, neuro-linguistic programming, NLP for short. And this is one of the things he learned, which he taught me, which is, I think is quite profound. He said, do not say, you didn't understand me correctly. What I actually meant was this, that, or the other. Because then what you're actually doing is you're blaming the other person. Because what you're saying is, I've communicated perfectly fine, thank you, and you've got the problem. Rather say, I didn't communicate very effectively. Let me try that again. Let me explain what I really meant. And it's a subtle shift. It's just a shift around of a few words. But it completely changes who's at fault. And the key thing is, when it comes to miscommunication, the best way of dealing with miscommunication is to avoid it. Take ownership of how you communicate. Bear in mind that the person you're talking to is not a clone of you. And take that into account when you communicate. You know, just one other quick tip here on miscommunications is, you know, if either you're not sure that you're understanding correctly, or worse, you think you understand perfectly well and you don't like what they're saying, before you kick into action and say, what do you mean you're calling me scum? You know, ask, help me to understand you. You know, say, help me to understand you. So, are you calling me scum? You know, you know, what I'm saying here is find out before you act, okay? Before you pile in there with a sledgehammer, make sure that you actually understand correctly. The second cause of disunity is different personalities. And, you know, I think it's something we all inherently understand, okay? We recognize. We have different personality types. And it's just how, you know, it makes the world an interesting place. We have different interests and we're just different kind of people. And something I really, really wanted to do was camp out here and go through something called Myers-Briggs type indicators to just explain to you a framework of understanding different personalities, because forewarned is forearmed. You know, if we can understand where someone's coming from, it's just so much easier to respond in a good and appropriate way. But it just isn't time. I mean, you know, MBTI, as they call it, to do it justice just takes too long. There just isn't enough time. So for those who are interested, take a look on the internet. You can get good resources on it. But I'll give you an example of where personality can create a conflict situation, okay? Husband comes home from work and he's tired. He is an introvert, all right? Wife has been home all day. She's excited to see her husband and she is an extrovert. What's going to happen? He's going to want to spend quality time with the television. And she's going to want to spend quality time with who? With him! Alright? Is the situation a situation of sin? No. They've just got different personalities. They've both got legitimate needs, but they're different. So if they don't manage the situation, it's going to create conflict. Another quick example is, husband and wife are planning a child's birthday party. He says, great, okay, well, we've done this like a few times already now. So this is, go and get some sweets, we'll get some party games, and we'll work it out on the day, it'll be great. And the wife says, hello, you obviously didn't attend the last three. You know, we need to know exactly what's going to happen, when, how, you know, the whole story. Who's right? According to my wife, the wife is obviously right. But, that's another story. However, you know, they're both actually right. They're just approaching it from a very different angle. They're just seeing the world through a very different lens. There's, you know, a great scripture in dealing with this kind of thing. It's Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle to everyone. You'll see underlined is the word considerate. Because I think that's a word that really applies here. If we can consider, you know, the word consider comes from the word consider, to think about. If we are willing to think about the needs of the other person rather than just our own, doesn't that go a long way to sorting things out? I mean, in these situations that I've mentioned, you know, they'll work their own thing out so long as they are able to consider the needs of the other person. The third cause of conflict, different expectations, okay? You know, husband takes wife out for anniversary dinner to a surprise restaurant. She puts on her best outfit, her expensive smellies, brings up a special occasion jewelry, you know what I'm talking about, and finds herself at Pizza Express. And her husband tactfully explains that they're there because he got 2-for-1 vouchers. Okay, right, I think we've got a bit of an expectation gap here, don't we? Alright, and it's going to cause conflict. So something we can do to avoid conflict is to communicate effectively. So there's a bit of miscommunication, alright? So these expectation gap, that's a cousin of miscommunication, isn't it? If he'd communicated clearly and if she had communicated clearly, that situation could have been avoided. What about values? You know, I tell you something, it was probably like 3 years ago, but on a Friday night in Lama School, Chris Chin gave a talk about values and the impact they have. I still remember that talk to this day. It was so powerful. And the fact is, we have different values. And these values are shaped by our gender. You know, come on. Rom-com versus action movie. You know, gender has an impact there. Age. You know, I love that. I told you one line is, here we go. To be old and wise, first you have to be young and foolish. Some truth there, okay? You know, different ages, we have different values. What about race, ethnic background, culture? You know, it affects everything from our taste in food, music, and clothing to how we raise our children. It has a huge impact. None of these are better or worse. And there are many other reasons as well, which I had to cut out for the sake of time. You know, the fact is, all the things I've mentioned so far, they can cause conflict. But are any of them actually sin, as I've put them forward now? No. Is it a sin to have different values? No. Is it a sin to miscommunicate? No. It's just, you know, it shouldn't, you know, it could have been prevented, hopefully, but it happened. That's not in itself is sin. Well, what I think these things do, they create sort of a crack for this crowbar called selfishness and pride to just get wedged in there. You know what I'm saying? And then someone starts working away with that crowbar and it causes all kind of mayhem. So the fifth kind of thing that causes conflict is sin. Alright? Sometimes there isn't an innocent motive. Sometimes it's not just a misunderstanding. There is greed in the world. There is jealousy. You know, there is unrighteous anger. Sometimes there is sin and that sin needs to be dealt with. Let's talk about ways of resolving conflict and disunity. And, you know, the following are some lessons I've learned in life. They don't come from a textbook, etc. I'm not a trained counselor, but hopefully you'll recognize that they're biblically grounded and based and that there is truth in them. And I've packaged them in two compartments, as it were. The one is to have the right heart, and the second is to have the right approach. In having the right heart, you know, that the first thing is, do not cause your brother to stumble. Prevention is better than cure. You know, Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he says, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. You know, the first thing is, you know, in dealing with conflict is try to avoid it. Okay? Prevention is better than cure. I once heard someone say this, and I think it's very true. Because you are right doesn't mean that you have the right. Okay? So sometimes you can be what I might call academically or technically correct. But you go in there and you're forcing your opinion on somebody else, and it causes all kinds of mayhem. So use your wisdom, be sensitive towards the needs of others. And you know, this whole situation here that Paul's writing to the church in Corinth about, this was about things like whether or not you should eat pork. And you can sort of, you know, see these arguments raging in the church. I'm right, of course you can eat pork. You know, Jesus died on the cross to abolish the law, etc. But you've got somebody else who's genuinely struggling with this. And Paul's saying, you know, guys, come on. Unity is more important than pork. You know, he goes on later in this passage to say, you know what, if meat is going to make people struggle, I'll become a vegetarian, effectively. You know? Because the church and the unity in the church, the well-being of the church is more important to me than winning petty battles. And I think that's a godly attitude to have. The second is to have the right goal. Sometimes, you know, there is a conflict situation, right? Have the right goal. And what is the right goal? Is it to win the argument? Or is it to win your brother? Surely it's to win your brother or your sister in Christ. You know, in 3 John chapter 1 verse 4, the Apostle John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What floated his boat? Hearing that his children, us, the church, were walking in the truth. They're doing well spiritually. That's what was most important to him. When we spoke earlier about values. What do you value most? Your ego? Being right? Your feelings? Well, what about the other person? What about how they're doing? What about their spiritual well-being? And, you know, if we can approach a conflict situation with the right goal, that is unity and harmony in the church, the well-being of other people, wow, what a difference that makes, doesn't it? The next point is to forgive first. Don't wait for the other person to forgive you. You forgive them unconditionally. You know, besides just being unbiblical, just practically, two people waiting for the other person to forgive first, they can wait a really long time. And yet, you know, you hear of these stories where you have these family feuds, isn't it? And you'll have a father and son who don't talk to each other for decades. As an outsider to the dispute, you think, they're nuts. They're crazy. They're family. They're father and son. I mean, you know, what's going on? What's going on is, someone's not willing to forgive first and say, I'm sorry. I want to change. I want to fix this. We need to be willing to forgive first. Don't wait for somebody else to move to you first. Next point in dealing with conflict is to be patient. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, it says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Okay? It's to your glory to overlook an offense. Are you a touchy person? You know, some years back, I created in my mind at least a personality profile that I called the prickly pear. And I call them prickly pears because you can touch them anywhere you like. You know what a prickly pear looks like, you know? Sort of this round cactus. You get them in South Africa where I'm from, you know, and they're just covered in needles. You can't touch them anywhere without getting pricked. And some people are just like, you know, touchy. It's just so easy to take offense. Are you a prickly pear? I hope not. You know, I'm not suggesting, by the way, that any one of us should just take a kick in the teeth and go, no, I'm toothless and that's fine. You know, obviously, if there's an issue, it needs to be resolved. What I am saying is, are you quick to take offense? Is it easy to offend you? Because it shouldn't be. You should be patient in your nature. The next point is to be gentle. And this is one of my favorite proverbs in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 15 says, through patience a ruler can be persuaded and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Think about that. A gentle tongue can break a bone. I tell you, you know, gentleness is such an underrated quality. People think that in order to get there, you know, what's that saying? He who shouts loudest, you know, he wins. Isn't that right? It's just not right. It's just not right. You know, have you ever had it, or at least tried to have an argument, shall we say, a heated exchange of words with somebody who is gentle? It's very difficult. In fact, it's nigh on impossible. Because it takes two people to have an argument. And if one person is gentle, it just doesn't work. You know, gentleness, it's underrated. You know, picture this. You know, you get pulled over by a traffic cop for some infraction of the law. Not that you would ever sin like that, but just imagine. And you get pulled over, and the policeman comes up to you, and you wind down your window, and he starts screaming and shouting at you. Versus, he slowly walks over, pulls out his ticket book, and starts writing down details. Which one are you more concerned about? It's the calm guy, isn't it? Because the guy who's all bombastic, you think, okay, if I talk, you know, sweetly or whatever, I can get out of this. But the guy who's just a fact, ma'am, you know you've got a problem on your hands, okay? Because he's going to be unyielding. Being gentle, it's so important. You know, another of my favorite scriptures is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, where Paul writes, he says, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away. He appeals to them by what? By the humility and gentleness of Christ. Christ Jesus, who I think we can agree was not a pushover, not by any stretch of the imagination. What was his core character like? What was his base character like? If you were having a chat with him, it was what? He was gentle. And he was humble. Jane, how about you? The next is to be humble. You know, and there are so many scriptures on being humble. I mean, the Bible is awash with exhortations, instructions, warnings, recommendations, commands to be humble. You know what? There's a reason why. Being humble is so important. And I think just practically, for me, what it means to be humble is to listen. Is to be willing to listen to what somebody else is saying. Alright? There's a lot of truth in the saying that says, you know, if one person tells you a horse, tell them to get lost. If 10 people tell you a horse, go buy a saddle. What's that little proverb saying, you know? It's saying, you know, even if something doesn't make sense to you, other people can see you in a way that you can't see yourself. Be open to what other people are saying. I'm not saying that other people are always right and you're always wrong. What I am saying is have an open mind. Have an open heart to the counsel of others. Part two, have the right approach. Okay, the first thing here is find out the facts and listen before you act. Here's a proverb that just sort of sums this whole thing up. It says, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. That's Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. It's something we all know, isn't it? Who here enjoys it that when you're trying to express your feelings, somebody just starts talking back at you? You like that? I think we've all experienced that at some point, isn't it? Okay? And if we're honest, we've probably done it. Not a good idea, okay? Remember the example I gave about Israel and that civil war? You know, what prevented civil war there was somebody actually listening and finding out the facts. If I hadn't done that, history would have been quite different in a very negative way. So very important, find out the facts, listen before you do anything. The second one is to recognize that the issue is not the issue. Alright? Sounds a bit funny. The issue is not the issue. You know, what I mean by that is, who said what, when, and how is far less important than why. The real question is, why did they do that? Or, you know, little one-liners here, deal with the root, not the fruit. Okay? Anybody who's been in ministry probably heard that saying plenty of times, okay? What it means is, what's going on inside the person's heart. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, it says, "The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out." All right? So the key thing here is recognize that words or actions are simply signs of what's actually going on inside a person's heart. To be effective, you've got to deal with what the underlying issue is. Why are they upset? You know, often it's a small thing, right? You tap someone on the shoulder and they turn around. Who do you think you are? You know, they're really upset. And you're thinking, where did that come from? But to them, that tap on the shoulder was a sign of gross disrespect for reasons I can't imagine right now. But, you know, for something that was going on in their heart where they were at, this was gross disrespect. To you, it was just a tap on the shoulder. You didn't mean it in a negative way. The issue is not the issue. Be sensitive to the fact that with all of us, we've all got baggage in our hearts, etc. And this is really related again to, in a conflict situation, have in your heart the well-being of the other person rather than just yourself. Don't go into defense mode. Rather go into, let's resolve this mode. And finally, recognize that there are two sides to every story. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17, and anybody who's got kids knows this, man. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. Okay? So, you know, in the classic, you know, I got two kids, right? Two boys, and it happens all the time. One of them will come up to me crying because his brother has hit him. So now you're thinking, right, okay, this needs sorting. When they've calmed down, you find out from the other one that in actual fact, his brother hit him first three times before he finally retaliated and punched back. And, you know, so I think any parent just sort of understands it instinctively. I think the key issue here is recognize that it's extremely possible, if not probable, that you're not perfect. I know that's a surprise. Work with me here. But you're probably not perfect. Okay, let's just go with that as an assumption here. And you need to recognize that, you know what, maybe you've contributed to the conflict. It might have been unintentional. Might not have been your goal. Of course, I'd like to think it wasn't. But you know what, you need to recognize that. Take that on board. James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James. It wasn't James, the brother of John, incidentally. It was James, the just brother of Jesus. Just a little bit of biblical knowledge thrown in there. Makes me look good. I know these things. You know, very well in the scripture, he says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. This is a scripture I get my kids to memorize, especially my youngest, who has a temper on him. You know, we need to be slow to become angry. We need to be quick to listen. We need to recognize that we're probably not quite as innocent as we think we are. And finally, in conclusion, you know, practicals can really help. I would recommend, you know, for those who are academically inclined, take a look at MBTI, Myers-Briggs Type Indicators. Can be really useful in understanding personality differences and group dynamics. But far more important than that is having the right heart. You know, if we have the right heart, if we are genuinely concerned about the well-being of the other person, if we are willing to be humble and listen, if we recognize that we're probably not perfect and have contributed towards whatever the conflict is, we're already 90% of the way there. And to those of us that are married, I'll end on this note. You know, I've often heard it said, you know, marriage is a 50-50 relationship. Please take it from me. It's not. It's not a 50-50 relationship, okay? It's a 100-100 relationship. And we both need to give 100%. If we can both parties, have this kind of heart, this kind of approach to dealing with conflict, you're already there. Amen. I am going to finish with an announcement, because I know what you actually wanted to hear was at the preteen Easter egg hunt. You didn't see that coming. The preteen Easter egg hunt is next Saturday afternoon at Handel Country Park, just as it's been announced and the flyers are being handed out. So I'll see you then. Great. I'd like to thank Martin for that. It was really fantastic. About learning to deal with conflict and disunity. I think if you've been around for any length of time in a group of any size, then that was really useful stuff. Dealing with conflict and disunity, whether that's in our families and family groups, in the church, in work, wherever it is, some fantastic useful tools for us to really consider. You know, you started off reminding us about the scripture. It says, make every effort. And I really pray that we take these words seriously. This is not some kind of little useful thing. This is about making every effort. And the things we learned today will enable us to be effective in our efforts. So let me encourage everybody to really consider these things. How are we doing in our interactions with other people, in our communication, in being considerate? Talk to the people you're closest to and ask them how you do with these things so that we can all grow, which is the whole purpose of listening to the scriptures, so that we can grow and increasingly become like Christ. So Martin, thank you very much for that. That was fantastic. I'd like to invite the song leaders to the stage. If everybody would like to stand and we'll...